All right, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. There are 67 verses in this chapter, and I want to jump in and read a few at the beginning, to give you an idea of the chapter. This is where Abraham sends his eldest servant, his most trusted servant, back to his homeland to find a bride for his son Isaac. And I want to begin reading in verse 10. And in verse 10, the servant has gotten, or he's close to Mesopotamia. And then we have this little incident that happens. And I want to read it for you and then take my sermon from the 19th verse. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water." So he gets to this city where he's headed. He gets into Mesopotamia. This would be in Iraq today, along the rivers there. And when he got to the outside the city, there was a well, the city well. And he made all of his camels kneel down by that well, and he figured that would be a good spot to do what Abraham had sent him out to do. Abraham sent him to the homeland in order to find a bride. And so if you'll look at verse 11, it says at the end of it, at the time that the women go out to draw water. So here's the servant, and he's by this well, and he is, I'm sure Isaac is sitting at home, you know, praying, "Lord, let him make a good choice." Don't you? Because this guy makes the choice. It's all on him. And so he's sitting there knowing that all the women of the city are going to come out and draw water. Verse 12, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." All right, you get all that? So here he is now. He's standing by the well, and the women are coming, and so he's going to say, they're not going to come all at one time. One's going to come, then another's going to come, and they're, you know, these are hand dug wells, all right. And so he's standing there, and he says, and of course it's obvious that he's been traveling. He's got 10 camels with him. They're all laden down with goods. You keep reading the chapter and you'll find out he brought all those goods to give to her and to her family to persuade her to come. All right? They were to persuade her to come. And persuade her daddy that Isaac and Abraham are good guys and they're going to take care of his daughter. So that's the whole reason why he's got these 10 camels and the whole reason why they're burdened down with his master's goods. Okay, so he says, would you take your pitcher and draw me a drink of water? And so he asks in his prayer, Lord, the woman that says, sure, I'll get you a drink of water, and can I draw water for your camels also? All right, everybody got that? And when that girl says that, he's going to know. He said, Lord, you let her say that, and I will know that this is the one. Okay, reading on, verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, I like that. Before he'd even got the prayer out, here she comes. Oh, I like that. Boy, you know you're in good stead when God answers the prayer before you even get finished praying. Amen. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Did you catch that? And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again and ran again. She ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all 10, all of his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Well, the Lord should have just knocked him in the head right there. I wonder if this is really the one. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. All right, let's stop reading right there. And I want you to go back to verse 19, and it says, and when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And I want to pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight, a message that I've entitled, Water for the Camels. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful music tonight. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here. I pray now that you will pour out your Holy Spirit's power upon the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, it's the Word that makes a difference in our lives. It is learning eternal truths from the eternal Word of God that lodge in our hearts. By tomorrow, we will probably have to think real hard as to what was sung tonight, but we can remember the truth of thy word tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you will lodge it in our hearts so that it never escapes our minds. Help us to see the principles that are going to be given tonight. And may we grow and may we be encouraged by what we hear. And Lord, just thank you so much for all of the Bible. And Lord, this little old incident here about drawing water for the camels, what a blessing it can be to our hearts. But Lord, you'll have to bless it. My words are not enough. Lord, we need you to bless your word tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You know, the entire 24th chapter of Genesis is an amazing story from beginning to end. It's a lengthy chapter, but I would encourage you to go home and read it before you go to bed tonight. I've preached several times from this chapter, but I want to call your attention tonight to the 19th verse where Rebekah offered to draw water for the camels of Abraham's servant. Now, you might read this and just really kind of blow right past verse 19. It would be easy to do that because the truth is, none of us in here know very much at all about camels. In all my years here in America, I have never known anyone that had a camel. Have you? Now, I've seen camels at the circus, and I've seen them at carnivals. And, of course, on all of our trips to the Holy Land, I've been around camels a little bit. But I don't know anything at all about camels. Someone said, I think it was Dr. Hudson, you say all the time that a camel is a horse that was put together by a church committee. They're strange creatures, are they not? They're unusual creatures. They're constantly making little guttural sounds, and when you get around them, they're making these guttural sounds. And if you've ever been around one, when he starts making that noise, you back away. He's up to something. They'll spit on you. They'll bite you. They're just contrary animals. But for desert purposes, nothing beats the camel for traveling in the desert. And there's no doubt about it, though. They are strange creatures. But what I want to point out to you tonight is this. What Rebekah did here in offering to water the servant's camels was a huge, generous, overly generous act on her part. Camels coming in from a long journey would be thirsty and could each one drink gallons and gallons and gallons of water. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it would have taken her hours to drop that pitcher she had on her shoulder. She was not carrying a big bucket on her shoulder. She was not carrying a 5-gallon jar on her shoulder. She had just maybe enough room there to put a gallon and a half worth of water. That was it. And she had to drop that pitcher down in that well, fill it up, and pull it back up by rope, dump it in the trough, and she stood there and did that for hours on end until the camels got enough water to satisfy their unquenchable thirst. This was amazing what she did. It was unbelievable that the servant would pray a prayer like that. You know, it would have been common courtesy for her to offer the servant a drink, and we should expect her to do that. But offering the camels water was her going the extra mile and then some. It introduced an unexpected element to the servant's cause, which is always arresting and intriguing. And I know for sure that when she was doing this, that it got the attention of the servant. But the amazing thing is that her actions were exactly what the servant had just finished praying for and asking God for in a sign. The reason is because no man in his right mind would volunteer to water a stranger's camels. much less a young lady offering to do such demanding and difficult work. I mean, if one of the men came out and the servant said, how about getting me a drink, bud? The guy would have looked at him and said, hey, get your own drink. How about watering my camels? Yeah, right. He knows how much work is involved. And a young man wouldn't have done it. And now here comes this young lady, and she volunteers to do it. So when the servant, when she did this, the servant knew beyond any shadow of doubt that she was the choice of God for her master's son. Now, again, for her to offer a drink to the servant was expected. That was expected. But that she would go the extra mile and offer to water all of his camels, well, that sealed it. That sealed the matter for the servant. He knew instantly that she was the woman who was of the proper character and fitness to carry on the lineage of promise that God had given to Abraham. Now, that's what I want to focus on tonight. She went beyond the expected. She did above and beyond. She went over and above, gave more than anyone thought she should have given. But she did it out of the goodness of her heart. She didn't do it. Look, she's the one that offered to get the water for the camels. She knew nothing of this prior arrangement that the servant had made with the Lord in this matter. So when she spoke up and volunteered, what it did was reveal who she was. It revealed her true character to the servant. And when he saw it, he knew that she was the reason for which he had traveled to the far country to begin with. And that caused me to think of some others in the scriptures who went above and beyond what was expected. Now, I want to give you a couple of others in the Bible, and then we're going to come back to Rebecca here in just a little bit. But first of all, I want you to think with me of a character in the New Testament that went above and beyond. And you know, I had never really thought about it until I started preparing this sermon, and just by accident happened to flip over to Luke chapter 19 and read about a guy named Zacchaeus. So would you go over there for just a moment? Let me show you another fella who went above and beyond in his life. Let's think first of all tonight of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Luke chapter 19. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1. Everybody got it? All right, let's begin reading. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the thieves," the publicans, I'm sorry, that just came out, "which was chief among the publicans." Publicans were tax collectors, all right? "Which was chief among the publicans," not republicans, but publicans. And Luke adds a little note here, watch this. "And he was rich." Now, you don't get rich working as a tax collector for the Romans, unless you cheat, unless you are a thief. Verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press." Now, that doesn't mean the newspapers or Fox was there. It just means the crowd, the press of people, "because he was little of stature. You remember the song that you used to sing in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Well, he was small. He was a short guy. And verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, in other words, where Zacchaeus was up in the tree, when he came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, he knew his name. Hey, he knows your name too. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, in other words, the people, they all murmured saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Zacchaeus is a fascinating fellow. He's a Jewish man, but a man hated by his Jewish brethren, who viewed him as a traitor for doing the evil work of collecting taxes for the Romans. He lived every day of his life with the guilt and the shame over the job he chose for his life's profession. But something happened here in this 19th chapter. And the thing that happened here was that Zacchaeus met the Master. And when he did, he knew he was no longer an outcast. And his newly saved heart stirred within him his conscience. And he decided instantly that he was going to make some form of restitution to all of his countrymen for whom he had been stealing for so many years. The strange thing about this restitution is the largeness of it. You'll notice, folks, he does not say, Lord, if I've taken anything from anybody, I'm going to give them back what I stole from them. That's not what he said. What he said was, Lord, the people that I've taken money from, I'm going to give it back to them fourfold. That is that's way over the top. That's way over the top. Just like in the case of Rebecca, Zacchaeus did way more than anyone could have expected him to do. Now, what he should have done was simply give back that which he had stolen from the people. Once, though, he came to Jesus, once he got his heart right, once he got his sins forgiven, he knew he had to make right the wrongs that he had done to his fellow men. You know, I like that in him. I like that in him. Don't you like that? I mean, I like to see somebody get saved, come to church, bring with them a King James Bible, walk down the aisle and make a public profession of their faith, get in the waters and get baptized, become a member of the church, turn their life around. I mean, quit cussing, quit drinking, quit holding up the coffee line at the 7-Eleven buying lottery tickets. I mean, I like to see a change in somebody's life, don't you? I like to see a transformation in somebody's life. Man, that's the way I like to see it. I like to see that fruit that remains. Amen. And that's exactly what we see in Zacchaeus. But he was not satisfied with just doing what was expected of him. That could never satisfy Zacchaeus. Just to give back what he had stolen from his friends and from his countrymen was not enough for this renewed, charged up soul. No, what he said was he was going to restore those that he had wronged fourfold. And he committed to this huge payback simply out of gratitude for what the Lord Jesus had done for him. You see, folks, love never asks how little it can do. Love always asks, how much can I do? How much can I do? A true heart of love, or I guess I could say a true loving heart, goes farther than anyone could expect. And now for all these 2,000 years, we have been standing behind pulpits all over the world telling the story of Zacchaeus and using him as an example of what happens to somebody who feels deeply and experiences deeply the love of Christ. What a story is Zacchaeus. Let me take you to another one. I'll not have you turn to this one. You're familiar with it. But the second thing I want to say is this. Think of how interested the Lord Jesus was in the actions of people. Think of how interested the Lord Jesus was in the actions of people. Let me take you to a couple of other folks that just went way beyond. You need not turn to them. You're familiar with them. But our Lord was always quick to recognize the normal, the average, the expected actions of people. And then he was real quick to point out that which went beyond the average. Now let me illustrate. I want you to think for a moment about what the Gospels tell us concerning the matter of people coming and giving in an offering at the temple. We learn some things in the Gospels about coming to the house of God, to the temple, and bringing an offering. It was expected. It was expected for every good Jewish citizen that when he came to the temple, he was to put an offering in the temple treasury. You did not go to the temple and not put in an offering. It was just expected that you do that. Everybody expected you to do that. Every person who came to the temple to pray was expected to give. And the wealthy folks, we're told in the Gospels, a lot of the wealthy folks, especially the Pharisees, when they came to put in their offering, they made this huge dramatic production out of it. They wanted to make sure that everybody saw them coming, that everybody's eyes were looking at them as they went down, probably having their servants carry in their offerings, and they stood with their chest out and their heads up, looking around at everybody for their make sure that they were receiving approval. And then they made their offerings, and it was a big, big to-do. Well, one day, and you remember this, one day, the Lord Jesus was standing and watching folks come to offer their gifts. When the folks came by and gave what was expected of them to give, the Lord Jesus said nothing. When the Pharisees came by with their big gifts, and they were smiling at everyone and looking for approval from all of their friends, the Lord Jesus stood and watched the whole showy demonstration and said nothing. Not a word was spoken. And when that Pharisee got through with his big demonstration, here came a little widow lady. And she walked in with her head bowed, humbled, broken, unworthy. And she walked over to the temple treasury and she took her little bag and opened it up and poured out two little pennies. Just two little pennies. And when she did that, compared to the gifts of the average person, her two little mites looked like nothing. I mean, everyone was doing what was expected of them to do. And here come this little widow lady, and she puts in two mites. And when she did, the Lord Jesus recognized her gift. He spoke up and told the disciples and everyone around to listen, to watch and to pay attention to what she had done. You see, compared to the offering given by the wealthy Pharisees, her offering could barely even be seen. What was her 2 cents in comparison to their thousands that were given? But the Lord Jesus recognized her gift. And the reason he did was because she gave in the same spirit as his own spirit. You see, others gave what they were expected to give. Their offerings were normal. Their offerings were regular. Their offerings were calculated to the very penny, but always what was expected and never a penny more. But she went further, as love always does, than anyone could have expected. And in so doing, joined into the fellowship of Zacchaeus and Rebecca. And then I think of another woman. You know this story too. You know this story of this woman who broke an alabaster box that was filled with precious oil. And she took the hair of her head and she anointed our Lord with that oil. The disciples could not understand this action. They stood there shocked by this, but Jesus could. And I wonder if in his mind, he went back to Rebecca for doing far more than she had to do. This woman did not have to do that, but she did it because she loved the Lord Jesus. While others stood and marveled at what she did and got angry at the thought of how that oil could have been sold to help the poor, Jesus was more than happy to let her give so abundantly out of great love. But folks, that is always what a true loving heart does. A true loving heart always goes the second mile. It reaches beyond the glorious unexpected, just like Rebecca did on that quiet evening when Abraham's servant pulled into the well and she volunteered to draw for him and for all of his camels. But then thirdly, I want you to think of this. Was not this attitude that I'm speaking about tonight a characteristic of our blessed Savior? As you read the four Gospels, you cannot help but see that our Savior had this largeness of heart about Him with folks who came to Him for help. I've said this before, and I can't wait to get to heaven to get the true answer. But I cannot imagine that there was anybody within 200 miles of Israel who was sick when Jesus was on the earth. I just can't imagine. I mean, if I had a child and that child had some debilitating disease If that child had cancer, if that child was born with a crippling birth defect, if that child fell and broke its arm, I mean, if I heard about Jesus being in the area, I would have gotten my child to see Jesus, wouldn't you? There's no doubt about it. And everybody that came to him, it did not matter where you were from. It did not matter how much money you had. It did not matter whether you had a brown camel or a tan camel. What you drove didn't matter. What mattered was you came looking for help. And there was that large heart that just received anybody and everybody. He turned no one away. I want you to think about that palsied man who was brought by his four friends. Think about that one for just a minute. You want to see this principle in Jesus, think about that man. When you stop to think about that man, as well as his four friends who brought him in, they would have all been completely satisfied if that poor sick fella could have just packed up his bed and been able to walk out of there with his health back. Agreed? They would have been happy. The man would have been happy. And his four friends would have been happy. But the man got something else that he nor anybody else was expecting. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, he got what he wanted from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus healed him miraculously. He was miraculously healed. And the Lord said, get up and walk. And he did. He got healed of his disease. But he got something else that he was not expecting to get. For if you go read the story, you will find out that the Lord Jesus not only healed him of his physical problem, but the Lord healed him of his spiritual problem. He got his sins forgiven. All of them were forgiven. All of them. Now you go back and read the story, and you'll see that not one person said one single word about his sins when they brought him to Jesus. They didn't mention his sins when they brought it. The four that brought him in, nothing was mentioned about his sins. And yet the Lord healed him and then said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And not only did he leave with his physical body healed, he left with the spiritual healed. Folks, that's amazing to me. But that's our Savior. That's our Savior. It was just like Jesus to give him a whole lot more than he ever bargained for. That's just what the Savior does. You say, well, Pastor, that's awesome. Yes, it is, folks. You just think about it. Under the load and guilt of sin, you and I come to Jesus, broken and in despair, and he forgives our sin. He removes our guilt, but it doesn't end there, does it? Oh, no. He gives us much more than we ever expected. Not only when I came to Jesus did I get forgiven of my sin, not only did I get the guilt removed, I've told you before, when I got up off my knees after trusting Christ at 16 years of age, I got up and the first thing I did was this. I went, whew. Why? Because the burden of sin was gone. Man, just like that, it was gone. I have never felt anything like that. It was great. But not only was the sin forgiven, not only was the guilt gone, but man, we get a new heart when we get saved. We get a renewed mind when we get saved. We get a heart that is receptive to the Word of God. And when we do, everything changes for us. The sun shines a little brighter. The stars are a little bit more clear and radiant. The world just looks different. And folks, listen, if that's not enough, the best is yet to come. Because one of these days, we're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to hear Him say, "Welcome into the joys of my kingdom." And folks, if you think it's pretty in Maryland in the springtime, just wait till you get to heaven. You ain't seen nothing yet. The half has not been told of what awaits us. You say, "Well, Pastor, where did Jesus learn to be like this?" Well, like Father, like Son. He learned it from His Father. He learned to go the extra mile in giving because that is what His Father did. Folks, He didn't have to promise to send Jesus when Adam sinned, but He went the extra mile for you and for me. That's just the way God is. He loves us. He learned it from His Father. We ask for bread, and He not only gives us bread, but He gives us the glory of an entire harvest field. Oh, He's good to us, folks. He's good to us. We ask for a Savior, and we not only get a Savior, but we get a friend. I mean, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. My brother and I are close. We're tight. When we were growing up, they used to joke in the neighborhood, "Yeah, you slap one, the other one hurts." Well, that's how tight we were. We were close. When we were growing up, if you fought Mike, you fought me. And if you fought me, Mike would run. I mean, it's just the way it was. Oh, I hope he doesn't hear that. But we ask for a Savior, and we not only get a Savior, but we get one who is altogether lovely, the Bible says. So just as Rebecca did more than anyone thought she would, our God is just that way as well. Just as Zacchaeus restored fourfold when no one thought he would, our Savior provided exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And just as the woman did so much more that she needed to do when she broke the alabaster box and anointed the Savior with precious oil, the Savior did so much more for us when He died on Calvary's cross. Just imagine it, folks. Just imagine it. We have a home that awaits us in heaven, ruling and reigning with Him for 1,000 years on this earth. Just imagine it. All of eternity to give Him praise and glory for willingly doing so much more than any of us deserve, or so much more than any of us ever thought He would do. You know, when I got saved, I was just so thankful to be saved. I remember sitting there in my room reading the Bible and understanding what I was reading for the first time in my life. My pastor told me to start in John, and man, I did. I just loved it. He said, "Norris, read a verse and personalize it. Put your own self in that verse." And I would read it and personalize it. And when I got to chapter 3 and started reading, "For God so loved the world," instead of "the world," I put, "For God so loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son for me, that if I would believe in Him, I would not perish, but I would have everlasting life." And man, for the first time in my life, I started to understand the Bible. It was amazing. I just couldn't get enough of it. And never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that I would be standing here today preaching to all of you folks. Never in my wildest dreams. I remember when God started dealing with me about the ministry, I said, "No way, Lord, there is no way I'm doing this. No, you go talk to one of them other guys. No, I can't do that." Well, it's amazing what God can do through you. I had no idea, but oh, God's been good to me. God has been so good. And I've got my family, all except for one. She's in Florida. God's going to judge that boy for that. I can tell you that right now. I got my family here. I got my grandbabies here, all except for one, and the judgment stands the same. Oh, God's been so good. And I've got this wonderful church family. I get to come here every Sunday and listen to this choir sing, hear this orchestra play. I get to come to Living Cross every year and sit back there and marvel how God can use just pieces of dust like us. Oh, it's phenomenal. We get all this and heaven too. What a good God we serve. What a giving Savior we have, that God would take just flesh like us and use us for His glory. Can I get some water for your camels too, sir? I bet that knocked him to the ground, don't you? Wow. But that's just the way our Lord is.